So, beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, just this morning, as I was glancing through the paper, I saw this magazine headline. It said, "Make 2018 the year of you." Now, as the members of the body of Christ, as those whom Christ purchased to be his, let us use Scripture to give us perspective on 2018, how we should think of our lives in 2018, what should be our goals, our focus, the priorities for life in 2018 as the church. This is the first Sunday of the new year, and so it's an appropriate time to have the Scriptures inform us again, remind us, direct and guide us so that we rightly think of what the year 2018 should really be all about, how it should direct our lives. We should reflect upon humbly God's purpose in having spread his grace to us who by his grace are living in the assurance of being raised up to glory, to such blessedness as eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, to praise God forever in that blessedness. That's what we have. That's what we are by God's grace. That's what we look forward to. So what is God's intent in having spread his grace to so many people, in so many nations, in so many cultures, including us? What is God's intent in having spread his grace to the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed? You know, the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, that was ministered by Christ's apostles, most notably Paul. And it was ministered throughout the whole Mediterranean area, as the book of Acts especially testifies, ministered in places such as Corinth and Ephesus and Thessalonica and Rome and Philippi. And Paul himself tells us that their gospel ministry is enduring, the fact that they're able to keep going with the gospel ministry, the fact that it was fruitful in bringing people to faith in the Jesus Christ proclaimed by the gospel. The very success of the apostles' missionary journeys, Paul says, was a testimony not to their own power, but to the excellence of the power of God. They could not have continued to preach the gospel because of all the afflictions they suffered all along the way. That would have ended their progress. They were burdened beyond measure, Paul tells us, burdened beyond their own strength. They despaired even of physical life. They were afflicted with the same kinds of sufferings that Jesus was afflicted with on the way to the cross. And the gospel they proclaimed, the gospel of Jesus Christ that they faithfully proclaimed, brought against them the very same enmity, the same hatred for the Lord Jesus that he suffered on the way to the cross. So they were forced many times to flee their persecutors. They were beaten. The Jews sought to kill them on numerous occasions. And they suffered all this as ordinary human beings. They were earthen vessels, Paul says. Human beings with all the frailties of created fallible human beings who thirsted and hungered, who could be afflicted by illness, who could suffer shipwreck. And they did, as they lived for the sake of proclaiming Christ Jesus, they suffered severe persecution. So as Paul describes what this gospel-proclaiming life was like, he says, "We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Christ, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." So what we see, beloved, is that God spread his gospel of life, life in Christ. That's the message of the gospel, life in Christ. He did so by sustaining the apostles, even as they were afflicted with the reality of death all around them, pressing in on them. And that reality, by the way, is your and my reality as well. Because Adam's sin brought us all into the realm of death. And so the reality is, and we all know it, if we are honestly looking at the way things are, not only are our bodies dying, we all expect to die, but the power of death is at work in the world, in the wicked, hateful acts that make up so much of the news. So the reality of God sustaining the apostles' gospel ministry through all their affliction is a testimony to God's power. That there is life. There is life even as the power of death presses against. That's what we see. And Paul, he believed the gospel that he was proclaiming. He believed that even as he was hard-pressed by death, he nevertheless had life in Christ. That the power of death could not vanquish. So he proclaimed the life of Christ, the life in Christ, that he knew and was telling other people to have the same assurance as he did, that by the power of God through the resurrection, we would all be raised up to glory. He says, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with him. That's the attitude in which he lived his life. He looked ahead to what God's power would yet do for him who believed in Jesus Christ, as he did. And he was proclaiming that faith, believe in Jesus Christ, and you can have the same perspective on life in 2018. No matter what happens, even as death presses in on us, and death may take some of us in this year, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with him. That's a given. That's an assurance by faith in Jesus Christ. And so God spread his grace through the apostles always experienced death pressing in on them. He allowed them to continue to spread the gospel, thereby showing his overcoming power unto life in the environment of death. And that life will be most fully realized, most fully culminated at the resurrection, at the return of Jesus Christ for all who put their trust in him, who believed the gospel the apostles were proclaiming. So why did God spread his grace, which is unto life, which testified to life? Why did he spread his grace through the apostles' prevailing environment of death? Because that's what they keep saying. We're beyond strength. We were despairing even of bodily life. Death was all around them. Why did God do it that way? Because the gospel is all about life out of death. It's all about life out of death. To say it again, death being the environment, the realm into which Adam plunged us all. So to believe the gospel, to believe that Jesus Christ, who is the object of the gospel, is to be translated from the realm of death into the realm of life. That's the good news. Life instead of death through Jesus Christ. The apostles experienced, as they were hard-pressed by death, they experienced being in fellowship with Christ's sufferings, as Paul writes of that. But they were also being conformed to his death, Philippians 3. In other words, conformed to his death, knowing that through his death, they would have life. In other words, they were no longer focused on the sinful earthly body. They were focused on new life in Christ. So they manifested life in Christ in their bodies by their attitude, by their willingness to go ahead, depending on God's grace, to proclaim the good news of the gospel. They didn't let pressing death all around them, pressing in on them, they didn't let that keep them from serving the Lord. Didn't let them keep them from spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that should be the perspective we have too. Depending on God's grace, let us press on, witnessing the gospel, trusting that we will be raised up on the last day, not fearing the death that is always pressing upon us. So they kept trusting, the apostles did, they kept trusting in the Lord's power to keep on doing what the Lord had called them to do. And that life in Christ Jesus, that's what they manifested by their lives of serving the risen Lord. May we do the same. They lived as those who were assured by their faith in the resurrected Jesus Christ that they had the victory over the power of death. They lived in that assurance. We may all live in that assurance as we trust in Jesus Christ. They lived in the very reality of bodily death all the time, we're told, but they lived as victors over the power of death. That victory by God spreading to them too, to the apostles themselves too, he spread his saving grace. God spread his grace to the apostle Paul by having him come to faith in the very Jesus Christ that Paul, as Saul, had been persecuting. Remember his conversion on the road to Damascus. As an apostle of Christ Jesus, Paul, once he was brought to faith in the Lord, he was sustained by his Lord to continue to proclaim his Lord Jesus Christ, thus spreading God's grace to many throughout that Mediterranean region. So back to our original question, what is God's purpose? What is God's intent for spreading his grace to so many through the proclamation of Jesus Christ by his apostles? And you know, in our day, by the proclamation of the same unchanging Jesus Christ of the gospel, the unchanging gospel, today the proclamation is by ministers of the gospel. So the question doesn't matter whether you heard the gospel from the apostles, whether you heard it in our day through the preaching of the gospel from pulpits and churches. What is God's intent in having spread his gospel of grace unto life in Christ Jesus to so many through the preaching of the gospel? Well, God tells us. Paul, speaking God's word, tells us God's purpose, his intent in spreading his life out of death grace to us. He says in verse 15 that all that death pressing in ministry of the gospel by the apostles was for us, was for our benefit, so that believing it as they did, we too might have life, even as the power of death, the power of sin presses in upon us, which is where we're all at, in Adam. We're all in the realm of death. So that as we believe it, believe that gospel that they ministered through all that deathly environment and the Lord sustained them to proclaim life out of death, as we believe that same gospel, we have life out of death. We have life in Christ Jesus. Even as we, on this journey through this sin-cursed earth, living in our sin-cursed bodies, death is pressing in upon us, yet we know that we have life in Christ. Life now, life everlasting, to be realized in fullness at his return. And so what, again, is God's purpose in having spread the gospel of life to us? And here it is. That grace, having spread through the many, including us, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. That's why God had you be a recipient of his spreading grace, so that you might live the kind of thankful lives that is to the glory of God. So there's the foundational perspective for lives in Christ in this new year. God has spread his grace to us who live on this earth in an environment of death. He has given us through gospel faith life in Christ. Think about that often. We have life in Christ. Life in Christ. Everlasting life in Christ. And so may our thanksgiving for his grace indeed abound to his glory. You know, once we believers in the gospel, once we get to realize the culmination of our salvation, which we will, when we are raised up with Jesus, we will be there bodily around the throne of glory, and we'll proclaim thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever. That's the vision of the glorified church that we have in Revelation chapter 7. But already as we live here on this present earth, in the year of our Lord 2018, we should take to our hearts and minds this purpose of God in having spread his grace to us, that our thanksgiving may abound to the glory of God. Now, we'll look some more at how our lives may show forth the thankfulness that abounds to the glory of God. But we want to reflect a bit further for encouragement and motivation on the grace of God that he has spread to us. Now, the Apostle Paul, same Apostle Paul, in writing to Titus, he links the grace of God with salvation so clearly. Listen to this from Titus. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. That's in Titus 2. So right here, in this passage I just read, you see the kind of thanks living that would abound to God's glory, renouncing ungodliness, living godly lives as those Christ purchased to be his, who are zealous for good works. That's the fitting, that's the fruitful response of us to whom God has spread his saving, life-giving grace. Now, we know from the scriptures, and Paul speaks of it here in what we read, that the saving, redeeming, life out of death grace of God is most fully revealed in the incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. So God then spreads his grace, which is through Christ Jesus. He spreads that grace of God come in the flesh to suffer for our sins. He spreads that grace by the proclamation of the gospel, whose subject, whose object is Jesus Christ. So whenever anyone believes the gospel that they hear because God has graciously spread it to them, to their hearing, then they, by faith, that is, when they believe the gospel, which is, again, by the grace of God, when they believe the gospel, they see, as Paul says, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, no one can see the glory of God. God is a spirit, can't see God. But you can see God if you look upon the face of Jesus Christ, which means you look at the Jesus Christ of the scriptures, of the gospel. So the grace of God needs to spread to you by means of the gospel for you to be able to see the face of God in Jesus Christ. John writes in chapter 1, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, that's speaking of Christ Jesus, he has made him known. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So again, you can't know God unless you know the Christ Jesus of Scripture, who was foreshadowed, typed, shown in theophanies to the saints of old before he came. But you can't see God unless you see him in the face of Jesus Christ. So all to whom the saving grace of God has spread, all who hear the gospel unto faith in him, that is Jesus Christ, only then do they know God. And that glory of God that we see in the face of Jesus Christ, the glory of God that we see as we believe all of the gospel, all that it says to us about Jesus Christ, who is the very radiance of the glory of God, that glory of God that we see is essential to our salvation. You can't be saved unless you see the glory of God, because that glory of God encompasses so many things about God that we need to know in order to be saved. One of the holiness, aspect of the holiness of God that we see in the face of Jesus Christ is his holiness. which we see over against our own unholiness. There's the contrast. We look at the gospel, we see God's holiness, and we see our own unholiness. The glory of God we see in the face of Jesus Christ is also God's righteousness, without which we all remain unrighteous in the sight of God and under his condemnation. And the glory of God we see in the face of Jesus Christ is also God's justice, which demands that our sins be punished. See, all of those attributes of God are reflected in Christ Jesus and his work. We see the glory of God as we look at the face of Jesus Christ, as we look at the Jesus Christ as is presented to us in the gospel. We also see the glory of God in his salvation, because it's only through the cross of Christ Jesus that God's justice against our sins is satisfied. It's only as God imputes his righteousness to us that we sinners are accounted righteous before the righteous God. But the bottom line, beloved, when we look at the face of Jesus Christ and we believe the gospel, we see the glory of God manifested in his grace. In his grace, by which we, so undeserving of it, receive all the benefits in Christ Jesus. God in his grace came in the flesh to obtain all these benefits for us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we look at the face of God in Jesus Christ, we see his grace to us, his mercy to us, his compassion to us, unto salvation. So we all have to understand, and hopefully we all know this, but it's good to be reminded of it. Grace is what every single person, every sinner needs. And yet grace is what none of us can earn. And grace is what God alone can and does freely give. That's the beauty, that's the greatness of the Christian faith. It's all about God's grace. And not about what you and I can do to save ourselves. See, grace is God's unmerited favor. We didn't do anything to get those benefits. It's unmerited. We don't deserve it. But God gives it to us. Grace is God's divine supernatural enablement and empowerment for our salvation. We need his grace to be saved. Grace is unto faith in the gospel. Grace is unto a persevering faith in the gospel, which includes the daily sanctification that we Christians depend upon, so our thanksgiving to God does indeed abound to his glory. So it's only by God's grace that any of us ever come to believe the gospel, which is unto life in Christ. Paul tells us that in the text that we read. Satan, the devil, called also the god of this age by Paul, in our text, Satan blinds the minds of all the descendants of Adam to the gospel. That's why the Apostle Paul also states this truth in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man, the one who has not received God's grace, the unbeliever, he's in the service of Satan. He does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. No man, nor can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. So that spiritual discernment that we all need in order to come to faith, to believe the Bible to be the truth, to believe Jesus Christ to be the truth and the only Redeemer, that spiritual discernment is by God's saving grace. Because it's by his grace that he commands his power, the same power that created light in the beginning to shine in the darkness, that same power God commanded to shine into our hearts so that we are illumined, our hearts are illumined, our hearts are changed to be able to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We need grace to come to faith, to see the glory of God in Jesus Christ, that glory that we so need to understand and grasp in order to be saved. So it is by only by God's grace that as he spreads his grace to us that we come to grasp the truth, as Hebrew once puts it, that Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. That's why we can only see the glory of God as we trust in Jesus Christ of Scripture. So think about that. I mean, how many people do you know, they say they believe in God? You can't believe in God, you can't know God unless you have seen him in the face of Jesus Christ. You need the gospel. You need to trust in the revelation of God in Jesus Christ to know God as your Savior, to know God as your Lord, to be enabled to live unto him by his grace that he gives. And so as we are those in Christ who are now enabled and empowered by God's grace to grasp that Jesus Christ is the light of man, he's your and my light as we trust in him, that he is the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N. Preached about that from Malachi 4 just recently. He is the one with healing in his wings, healing from the power of sin, healing from the power of death. We come to believe in him by God's grace, that he is the Redeemer from us to be delivered out of the realm of death, out of the power of sin, to live unto righteousness, to live ultimately where only righteousness dwells, the new heavens and the new earth. That's all we have by God's grace. How can your and my response to such grace that gives us so many benefits that we only enumerated a host of them already, how can our response be anything but thanksgiving to the glory of God for such grace? Think of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. He gives thanks to God for the victory he gives us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Gives thanks. That's by grace. We confess this morning our comfort as those who are not our own but belong in body and soul to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We're redeemed from all the power of the devil. That's by God's grace. We are translated into the realm of life in Jesus Christ. And so let us, in dependence upon God's grace, live life carefully. So may that be, you know, a New Year's resolution, so to say, to live life carefully so that the decisions, the choices we make, the priorities we establish for every area of our lives, for our worship, for our encouragement of one another in the body of Christ, how we behave in our marriages, how we raise up our children, the attitude that we have for work and for school. Let us all humbly submit to God's purpose for spreading his grace to us, that thanksgiving to the glory of God may determine what we think and what we say and what we do. And may it be aboundingly so, gushing forth from us, increasing in quantity and quality. Our thanksgiving for God's grace should be overflowing out of us like a river overflowing its banks in the springtime runoff. And again, as we read from Psalm 86, I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever. Put that above the mirror in our bathroom. That's perspective for living in 2018 as a Christian, recipient of God's grace. Now, we all know, you look back at the year 2017, and we have trouble having our thanksgiving abound to the glory of God. We all know that's true. We're fallible, we're weak. We didn't glorify God as much as we know we should have. We didn't always consider his glory in everything that we said and everything that we did. And the problem is, the solution really is, that's something else we can do in 2018, is we need to be renewing our minds continuously to the truth of what we have by God's grace in Christ Jesus. If we're not renewing our minds through hearing the gospel, through reading the gospel, through meditating on, through praying about it, through being encouraged by one another, then it's not a priority for our lives. Or we may be careless and lack the zeal to actually put into practice the abounding thankfulness to which we're called. We're all prone to that. We know that. But yet we're called to it. And God works it in us. So let's pray that he would grant us to be aboundingly thankful for the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that helps us to be thankful for his grace is just consider again, consider often your miserable, hopeless condition apart from Jesus Christ. I mean, the death that's pressing in on you all the time will press on you eternally, except for God's grace in Jesus Christ. That should hopefully motivate us to thankfulness. The joy of being a new man in Christ, made alive through the gospel, the heartfelt joy in God, of God in Christ, causing us to delight in living according to the will of God in all good works, as we confess. See, Paul preached. God sent Paul forth to preach the gospel so that the recipients of God's grace would yield this geyser of thankfulness to God. God is ultimately always concerned for his glory. That's why he saved us. Ephesians 1, we are saved. Why? That we should be to the praise of his glory. Now, there's one other thing I want to bring out here that might be helpful to us. In the English translation of the Greek of Paul's words in verse 15, you might want to just look at that verse a minute. Again, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. In the English translation, we miss a play on words that's there in the original Greek. And let me show you that by transliterating that play in words. So if you look at verse 15, it says, "For all things are for your sakes, that charis," which is the Greek word for grace, "having spread to the many, may cause eucharistion," which is thankfulness, "to abound to the glory of God." So see, grace and thankfulness have the same sort of root word, same. You see that play in words in the Greek. You don't see it in the English. So in the Greek, the word for thanksgiving is built upon the word for grace. Thanksgiving, grace, or grace yielding thanksgiving. So charis, grace, eucharistion, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving or gratitude flows from grace, or we could say that gratitude is the response of having received grace. And so God's grace in Christ Jesus yields the gratitude of a repentant, obedient, Jesus-following kind of life that sets us apart from the world. That's inevitable. It's the thankfulness of those who boast only in Christ and not in themselves. So make 2008 the year of your being a disciple of Christ, thankful for his grace in saving you through the blood of Christ and looking forward to the resurrection. Now we boast in Christ this morning as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We remember that he is our bread of life, that we have deliverance from the power of death and sin through his shed blood on the cross, that we appropriate by faith, which is by God's grace. So when the Heidelberg Catechism asks this wonderful question, 86, the very first question in the section on thankfulness, why must we do good works? It could have asked it in these words: why must we live in gratitude to God? Why must our thankfulness abound to the glory of God? And the must of that answer, "we must do good works," expresses the inevitability, the certain consequence of being graciously redeemed through Jesus Christ. And therefore, as the answer goes on to say, "also renewed by his Spirit," he who has redeemed us by his blood, "also renews us by his Spirit after his own image, that with our whole lives we show ourselves thankful to God for his blessing, and that he be glorified through us, and that we ourselves may be assured of our faith by the fruits thereof, and by our godly walk win also others to Christ." So the right question for us to ask is really not this: how can God's grace serve my life? That's frequently how people look at it. They see Christ as some sort of therapist. Come on, help me, whatever the situation is. I need your help. How can God's grace serve my life? It's the wrong question. The right question to ask is this: how can I, in response to God's grace, demonstrate my thankfulness to his glory? That's the question. So we ought to pray, Lord, work in me so that what shows forth in my is my gratitude rather than my default conformity to the world and my selfishness and making 2008 the year of you, me. Grant me, O Lord, your sustaining grace and strength and wisdom to overcome my proneness to wander away from me, from you, to sin against you, and to live life as though I were my own rather than being Christ's, who purchased me with his precious blood. Work in me, O Lord, the gratitude that is the response to your grace. Help me to use my gifts and talents in the service of your coming kingdom and to your glory. Use me as a member of the congregation of the Lord, a congregation of the Lord. Use my transformed life to reach many more with your grace. So as we partake of him who gave himself for us today by way of the Lord's Supper, the remembrance, as he is our nourishment now to eternal life, as we remember his giving himself that we might have life in him, let us determine, let us consecrate ourselves anew to live lives of thankfulness for his grace that he has spread to us. So let indeed our thankfulness for God's grace abound to his glory. Amen.